And now, if you'll join me in our prayer for guidance. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with glad hearts what you say to us today. Amen. I'm reading this morning from Mark 1, verses 29 through 39. Then leaving the synagogue, he and his disciples went over to Simon and Andrew's home, where they found Simon's mother-in-law sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. He went to her bedside, and as he took her by the hand and helped her to sit up, the fever suddenly left, and she got up and prepared dinner for them. By sunset, the courtyard was filled with sick and demon-possessed, brought to him for healing, and a huge crowd of people from all over the city of Capernaum gathered outside the door to watch. So Jesus healed great numbers of sick folk. sick folk that evening and ordered many demons to come out of their victims. But he refused to allow the demons to speak because they knew who he was. The next morning he was up long before daybreak and went out alone into the wilderness to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him and told him, "Everyone is asking for you." But he replied, "We must go on to other towns as well and give my message to them too, for that is why I came." So he traveled throughout the province of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and releasing many from the power of demons. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, Grace, I was going to begin my sermon by thanking them for everything they did, and then you preempted this.
Sorry.
No. I appreciate that, and we do appreciate the Scouts. So one thing I was thinking earlier is that one of the ongoing problems with Scout units, and our Boy Scouts have their own place down by the river, but the Cub Scouts are here continuously. One of the ongoing problems you have is facilities. We might want to use a room one night when they're meeting, and so they might have to clear out and not use that room that night. Or the way rooms are left, but I think overall I hear very few issues about the cleanliness and the way y'all leave things and respect the facilities, and so I'm thankful for that one thing, because that can be a huge issue and all too. They respect the property, and also, as you heard, they offer service into the community, and I hope that if you know somebody who needs that help, that wasn't just Betty just saying, "Well, you can ask us, but I'm just sort of saying this to make it sound like we do stuff." They actually want to do these things. And that's there's a little tie-in with the message this morning, is that Scouts is about service. The Scouting program is about learning to serve. Do a good turn daily to grow physically and mentally and morally, to begin to develop into the kind of person who looks out into the world and says, "How can I make the world a better place?" And so it ties in very well with our Christian idea of service and all too. And what I wanted to talk about by going into Mark today, into the Gospel of Mark, is about how I believe that sometimes we really miss the gospel message. We miss what Jesus was calling us to. And Jesus calls us to service. But that's not exactly what you hear a lot today. Because people have the idea, I think preachers have the idea, churches have the idea, that nobody out there wants to be a servant. Nobody out there wants to hear, "Come to our church and we'll put you to work. Come to our church and we'll send you down to Florida on a mission team. Or you can go work on a trailer in Meads Park." That doesn't sound like that's going to bring a lot of people in. And as churches, a lot of churches decline in membership, they become desperate, and we begin to alter the gospel, to twist it a little bit, to make it more appealing to what we think the world wants to hear. And boy, is that a dangerous place to be when we're in that place. I'm going to tell you, every day on my computer, I've said this before, in emails and everything, I get all these things about how to save your church, how to grow your church, how to have a better church, how to be a friendlier church, how to get guests to come back to your church. I mean, there's so many programs out there about that. And then some days I just want to just throw it all into the trash can of my email and say, "You know, Jesus, what do you say?" And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to say, Jesus, what do you say the church needs to be doing? Are we too comfortable? Have we gotten too comfortable? The little guy there with the remote control, boy, that could be me, you know? Are we too comfortable in our Christianity, not just at home watching TV, but I'm talking about in our churches? Because it's, if we just look at the architecture and the way we furnish churches, we furnish them for comfort. We worry about the lighting, we worry about the carpet, we worry about the cushions, we worry about all these things. And to some extent, that's important. I don't want to come and kneel at the rail unless I have something nice for my knees, because my knees are going to hurt. So, you know, there's kind of that thing there, but we go overboard to the point where it can become all about us and our comfort. And certainly we're going to see here in Mark that Jesus wasn't concerned with those things, and he doesn't call us to be overly concerned to those things, to make those the main thing. Believe it or not, there are churches out there. You know how you go to the theater now and you've got the recline? You know, you ever been to the theaters that have the reclining seats? You ever been to any of those? We don't have many of those around here. But, you know, you go up into Northern Virginia or into the cities, that's all the rage. And you can just lean back and fall asleep if you want right there in the movie. And a lot of churches today, as they're being built, kind of have that feel to them. We're more and more about the creature comforts. We're more and more about making sure people are comfortable. And we want to make sure that we have everything just right. That our music program, our children's program, everything is done with excellence. That was the byword a decade ago, 20 years ago. They started to say, churches, you need to do everything with excellence. And you know, that doesn't sound wrong. But it sounds wrong. There's something about that that doesn't... I don't hear Jesus saying that. He says, be ye perfect as the Father's perfect. But he's talking about be mature in your faith. But he's not talking about excellence in terms of performance. You know, he didn't say to Peter... You know, Peter, when he preached on the day of Pentecost, didn't get rid of his Galilean hick accent. We've talked before about the Galileans were like the West Virginians of their day. And there's a part in Acts where they go and they're talking and the people recognize their accents and they demean them, they ridicule them because listen to their accents. These are uneducated men. But that's who Jesus and God choose to stand up and deliver the first gospel sermon. Not the Billy Graham of his day, but Peter, who's an illiterate fisherman, who suddenly is thrust in the position with that backwoods speech to say, this is what God has done in Jesus Christ. So it's a remarkable thing. Well, when we go into Mark and we go into the first chapter, a couple of things about this. First of all, Mark moves very quickly. I love the Gospel of Mark. It's the oldest of the Gospels. It's the briefest of the Gospels. Mark doesn't spend a lot of time elaborating on things. Jesus got baptized, Jesus went into the wilderness, Jesus defeated Satan, Jesus goes into Capernaum and starts to heal people. All there right in the first chapter. There's no birth story, there's no elaboration. It's very quick as he moves through. And it's very to the point as to what the mission of Jesus Christ is. Mark begins by titling his gospel. It's not a complete sentence, there's not even a verb in there, but he talks about, he says, this is... Let me see if I get it. He doesn't even say this is. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He wants you right off to know two things. That this is about the gospel. This is about the good news of Jesus, who is the Son of God. I wish that every progressive liberal Christian out there who's questioning whether or not Jesus was the divine Son of God would just go to Mark, read those words, and say, okay, case shut. That's it. Let's stop arguing about this. Jesus Christ, according to Mark, brings us good news, and he is the Son of God. Because he is the Son of God, he can bring us good news, because the Son of God is the only one who can go to that cross and die for our sins and have it mean anything. And so Jesus goes and he begins healing in the region of Galilee. Go ahead and go to the next slide there, Clint. Thank you. I like maps. I like to sort of see how things are arranged there. And he's in this place called Capernaum, which the red balloon that you see up there is pointing down to that dot on the Sea of Galilee. So that's kind of in the northeastern part of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was a good-sized town. It was the home of some of Jesus' disciples, including Peter, whose mother lived there. And in Mark, in this chapter here, he goes to Peter's house, Jesus does, and he heals Peter's mother. And this is, he's beginning to heal people, and people are beginning to gather. People are beginning to wonder about this Jesus. Before he went to there to heal, though, he also went to the synagogue and he preached. So he's not just about doing the healing, he's about the preaching. The healing and the miracles that Jesus does are to confirm his teaching. And so they will say about him, wait a minute, this man does not teach as others teach. He teaches as one with authority. There's something about him that's different. He's even able to drive out the demons out of people. Well, who is he? And so people began to be drawn into Capernaum, and they're coming from the surrounding countryside and coming to Capernaum. And you can imagine what a crowded place it is at that time. A couple of things about this map I want you to notice in case you ever wonder, why in the world did God choose to send Jesus to that place? Why did God not wait and send Jesus in this? I shudder to think Jesus trying to get his message through in today's social media. On the one hand, you could say, well, it's wonderful, we got all this social media. The other thing is, it's a terrible thing because we got all this social media. And it's hard for a message to get through, and it's hard for people to focus on anything. Today's news, you know, is forgotten tomorrow. But Jesus comes at a time when the world has come into this place, the Sea of Galilee. You see down lower there a town called Tiberias. I've been in Tiberias. It's named after a Roman emperor, and it was a Roman town established by the Romans. Directly across from Tiberias is Hippus. That's a Greek city established by the Greeks. Sometimes in the Gospels it talks about going over to the other side, the other bank of the Sea of Galilee, towards Hippus there. Not the disciples didn't always want to go over there because that's a Greek area. And they were Jews. And so they were felt safer in their cities and towns that were Jewish. And so what you have here is a real mix of cultures that has developed as different armies come in and conquer the area and establish their cities. And so what a place to plant the seeds of the gospel. And a place where people speak Latin and Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. And the gospel can be spread out of there into the world. So this is the reason I believe God chose Jesus' ministry to be centered around the Sea of Galilee, and especially at Capernaum, which became his hometown as an adult. This is where Jesus would go to when he wasn't in ministry anywhere else. He would go back to Capernaum, and probably because he could stay with Peter and his mother. They have the site of Peter's house there. The early church early on kept that memory going of which one of those houses in Capernaum belonged to Peter and to his mother. And there's a church erected over it today, and there's glass over the areas. You can look down into the lower levels of the archaeological digs, and you can see the actual floors and the area where Peter would have lived and where Jesus did his miracles. The other interesting thing on the map way down over here, you see Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor is where Jesus will go. It's about 9 miles from the Sea of Galilee, and it's where Jesus will go for the transfiguration. It's the moment where God proclaims to Peter and James and John, "This is my son. Listen to him." And so a lot is happening in this area. Go on to the next slide very quickly. This is an artist's vision of what Capernaum would have looked like. Obviously, you can see some of the boats along the shore there. This is a fishing village. Jesus calls fishermen to come, and he will make them fishers of men. So this is what it would have looked like. Next slide. Now, this is what it looks like today. Okay, a lot of the ruins have been the footings and all of those towns you saw in that artist's rendition, or those buildings you saw in the artist's rendition, have been uncovered. So we can see the outlines of the homes and see the design of the village. And then there's also, and I don't have it here, I don't believe, go on to the next one. I think I've taken that out. But there is also a synagogue there that was built in the 4th century. Now you say, but that's after Jesus. And it tells us here that Jesus preached in a synagogue. Well, underneath that 4th century synagogue are the foundations of another synagogue. So they simply built the synagogue over the old one. It's that underlying one where Jesus preached according to Mark chapter 1 at the synagogue there. So anyways, he comes into Capernaum, and everything seems to be going great. As you're just reading, it seems like the Spirit is at work. His power is great. People are just impressed with him. As soon as they left the synagogue, it says that news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity of Galilee. So around that entire Galilee area, news is coming out, and a new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And people are asking, what is this? What's going on? And as soon as they left the synagogue, they went into Simon and Andrew's house. That would be Peter and Andrew's house, with James and John. And Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve him. So Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law there. And then when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all those who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. So the whole town is coming out, and they're bringing these people to Jesus in the evening. And he heals many who were sick with various diseases. He drove out demons, but he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus is big in Mark about not revealing who he is. He knows he has to establish the gospel message. He has to establish who he is on his own according to the timetable of God and not allow Satan to have the privilege of making that announcement. And it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place. Now, I got to tell you, it says all the countryside is pouring in to Capernaum. It says Jesus is doing all these great things. It says Jesus has spoken in the synagogue. And I got to tell you, let's imagine for a moment that that was happening here in Verona. That God all of a sudden through his Holy Spirit was pouring out his power upon this church, and people were being healed, and the power of the word was going out, and people were saying, what is this? What's going on? Let's go and see. And suddenly crowds are crying to get into the church, and we're wondering, what do we do? And I'll tell you, here's what most church growth experts are going to tell you to do at that time. You need to pull back for a moment. You need to do some analysis. Get the church council together. What's happening? Why is it happening? Begin to write all this down. And then get some folks together and begin to ask questions such as, what will this look like a year from now, 6 months from now? Do we need a 3-year vision, maybe a 5-year or a 10-year vision? If we continue to grow at this rate, what kind of facilities are we going to need? What kind of staffing are we going to need? Will we need more staff? What will that look like? How will we get the money to do all this? Do we need a better preacher? Maybe someone more telegenic, a bit younger, you know? And we begin to do all this thinking and thinking and thinking. But the scriptures here tell us that when all this happened, what did Jesus do? He got up early in the morning before the sun had come up, and he went out and prayed. I got to tell you, I think the disciples were really excited about what was going on. They had attached themselves onto a rabbi who was unlike any other rabbi. Many other rabbis had chosen the top students out of the schools in Jerusalem. But Jesus had chosen them. And now it turns out Jesus is remarkable. And they have to be excited. And so they come running to him and say, Jesus, where have you been? Everybody's been searching for you. And the Greek word there doesn't mean just to search. It means to hunt. They're hunting Jesus down. They're desperate to find him. And Jesus says, we need to move on to the next town. And they're thinking, wait a minute. Things are going great here. And there are people here waiting for us. Let's establish something here. And if you're thinking about what their thinking is like, go over to Mark chapter 9 to the Transfiguration and what happens when Moses and Elijah appear next to Jesus on the mountain. Peter and James and John are there, and they are floored. And Peter, it's almost a comical sort of thing. He doesn't really know what to say. All he knows is, my childhood heroes, the Hulk and Captain America, Moses and Elijah, they're here. And this is cool. And somehow I have to make this experience last. So he says to Jesus, why don't we build some tents here so we can stay here? This is good. Why don't we build some tents? We'll build one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for you, and we'll get everybody set up and we can stay here. And then God says, blasts out So James and John and Peter can hear. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So Peter is impressed that Elijah and Moses are there, but God is saying, you need to listen to Jesus. And what does Jesus tell them? We need to get on down off the mountain. As good as this may be for us, as comfortable as it may be, we need to get off the mountain. And we need to go because I have come to seek and to save the lost. And I can't do it up here. But see, too often in the church, what we want to do is stay up on the mountain. We want to stay in that exclusive place where we feel with the wonderful stained glass and everything we have surrounded us with, we feel God's presence, and it's so great. And why don't we just stay here? It's so comfortable. But Jesus says, no, we need to move on. And we need to understand that when we're following Jesus, it's not a thing of comfort. There's a lot of people out there preaching about that God wants you to be happy. Well, the way the world defines happiness, if that's what they're talking about, we don't need that kind of happiness. We need the joy that comes through the Holy Spirit. And that joy comes in the midst of suffering. That joy comes in the midst of us paying a price for being a follower of Jesus Christ. And listen to this. In Mark chapter 6, stuck halfway in between Jesus in Capernaum and then Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, is this story where Jesus goes to his other hometown, to Nazareth. And you're probably familiar with the story, but it says, he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. This is every time Jesus preaches, people are astonished. But they ask these questions. Where did this man get these things? Where did he come up with this? If it was today, we'd say he must be plagiarizing. He must have gotten it off the internet someplace. But where did he get this wisdom? Where did he get this insight? Where did he get this boldness? What is this wisdom given to him? And how are these miracles performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? In other words, this is just a guy we've grown up with. We've watched him grow up. He's a common, everyday citizen of Nazareth, and nothing good ever has come out of our town. So why in the world is he suddenly such an impressive person? And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. And says they were offended by him. They were offended by Jesus. Not because of what he said before he said a prophet is without honor in his own hometown. They are offended by him because he is doing things that are out of place. He's not fitting into the mold of life what they expect. And here's what I want to tell us, folks, is that we do our very best to fit Jesus into the mold of our lives, to put him in a box, to make him fit into our church and our church building and our plans and our dreams and the level of involvement that we want. And so Jesus, if we really go into the scriptures and speak to Jesus and pray and say, Jesus, what do you want us to do? I would have no doubt that we might be offended by him. It might offend us if we really were doing what Jesus said we should be doing. Remember a guy, Mitch Snyder, up in Washington, D.C., he was offended by the fact that churches in the winter, there were homeless people out there who were freezing, and the churches locked their doors and closed them and were doing nothing about it. And so he broke into a church. And he opened it up and he let homeless people in. And the church got very offended. What are you doing? And Mitch said, well, this is what Jesus would do. And of course, it became a big legal thing, and it made all the news there in D.C. This is back in the 70s. And you can talk about property rights and whether in breaking the law and whether Christians should ever do that, but the point of the matter was they were offended by the possibility that Jesus might say, let the smelly homeless guy in to sleep on your beautiful padded pews so he won't freeze to death. I think that's something Jesus would probably say to people. But if we heard Jesus say that directly to us, I think we would be offended by it. I think churches today, we would be so offended if Jesus came in and told us how to run our business, because he's going to tell us in a way that's not anything like what we want. He's going to tell us, instead of sitting there in this town and creating this mega church and this mega ministry and streaming it on the internet and making the big ministry, that he might just say, no, that's not God's plan for this church. But our dreams are already so far ahead of God, and our visions are so far ahead of God. John Wesley, who was, you know, the founder of the Methodist movement, was an interesting guy. Some people said he really needed a psychiatrist. He was just a little bit not right. And I think John Wesley today, if he were to come before the Board of Ordained Ministry for the conference to be approved for ordination as a pastor, probably would not pass. We've got psychologicals. We do the Minnesota whatever, and we do this and that and the other, and we try to find out if you're a JPNF or whatever your psychological stuff is. John Wesley would never pass through it. I sit in on these things. I know. We would not pass him through. Listen to this little story about Wesley. I'll wrap up with this. I don't know if this is true or anecdotal, but it certainly reflects some of Wesley's, the things that he wrote and the things he worried about. One day, John Wesley was riding along a road when it dawned on him that 3 whole days had passed and he had suffered no persecution. Nobody had gotten mad at him. Nobody had thrown him out of town for his preaching or out of the church for his preaching. Not a brick or an egg had been thrown at him for 3 days, and he was alarmed by this. So he stopped his horse and he exclaimed, "Can it be that I have sinned and backslidden?" Now, you see, what we say today, people say, if I haven't been blessed in 3 days, maybe I have sinned, and that's why I'm not getting blessed. Maybe that's why I didn't get the new car. Maybe that's why I didn't get, you know, the trophy wife or whatever maybe you wanted. But John Wesley's just the opposite. He's saying, wait, it's been 3 days. I haven't had anything bad happen to me. Is there something wrong going on here? So he slipped off his horse and he went down on his knees and he began to pray to God to show him where his failures were. And a rough fellow on the other side of the hedge heard John Wesley praying. And he looked across and he recognized who Wesley was. And he said, "I'll fix that Methodist preacher." So he took a brick and he tossed it over at him. Now, fortunately for Wesley, it missed. But immediately, Wesley leapt to his feet and joyfully proclaimed, "Thank God, it's all right. I still have his presence. Somebody threw a brick at me, so God is still with me." Now, that's so perverse. That's so reverse of what we would think God's relationship is with us in this day and time. But to go a little further with Wesley here, you know, he didn't start out this way, but eventually he had such a burning desire. He said he had a fire lit in him to proclaim the gospel. And he prayed that it would never be extinguished. And then he had this series. It's over a few weeks in May and June of a particular year early on in his ministry. And he kept a meticulous diary. We've got his diary. We've got his sermons. And in this diary, here's what he says. "Sunday morning, May 5th, preached in St. Anne's. Was asked not to come back anymore." I would love to have that sermon. They didn't want him back anymore. Now, Church of England folks were pretty easily offended. Anything coarse or unrefined was going to offend them. But he couldn't come back. That same evening, he preached at St. John's, and the deacon said, "Get out and stay out." Then the next week, Sunday morning, he preached in St. Jude's. He just said, "Can't go back there either." Then that Sunday evening, he preached at another church, and it says the deacons called a special meeting and told him afterwards that he could not return. So that evening he went out and preached on the street, and the people kicked him off the street. The following Sunday morning he went out to preach out in the meadow, and somebody let a bull loose, and he was chased out of the meadow. Then the following week, in the morning, he went out and preached out at the edge of town, and the people kicked him off the highway. And that evening, he went back and he preached in a pasture. And he says, 10,000 people came out to hear me. Now, you can draw a lot of things out of that. One is that I think that in the end, people really want to hear something that is authentic and true. Why waste your time being spoon-fed a soft gospel that doesn't have anything to do with who Jesus Christ was or what he preached? Why waste your time with that? And Wesley was determined to preach the truth of the gospel to people. And finally, people heard it. But note that everything bad that happened to him along the way, he did not see that as a reason to give up, because John Wesley realized that Jesus Christ didn't come to make us comfortable. The saying is that he came to comfort the afflicted, but he came to afflict the comfortable. That Jesus doesn't want us to be comfortable. He wants us to be disciples of Jesus Christ who are willing to take up a rough cross and carry it every day. And that may not be what everybody wants to hear. We may want to come to the church with the best this and the best that and the best that, so we can be entertained and we can be fed. But I really think that if we were to go through the Gospel of Mark, as I believe as I believe John Wesley did meticulously, I think we would come to realize that the Jesus who we think we know isn't the Jesus who lived on this earth and who died for our sins. But that Jesus came to say, listen, it may mean taking up the cross. It may mean disappointment in life. It may mean persecution. But in the end, what it gives you that the world cannot give you, that any amount of comfort cannot provide for you, it will give you this. It will give you truth. It will give you salvation. It will break down the barrier between you and God. And it will bring you forgiveness of your sins. And you will know a joy that no amount of comfort the world can give you. You will know a amount of joy that nobody can provide for you. In our world today, there are many out there who are trying to move human beings on to perfection. We're trying to do it through technology, through government control in all kinds of ways. But I'll tell you this, human beings will never be able to provide human fulfillment. The only one who could is Jesus Christ, who was human and divine, the Son of God, who came to die for us. We're going to stand and sing our song, and as we do each week, invite you to come and to kneel at this rail, to pray to God, to repent of our sins, and to offer ourselves up to God as living sacrifices, to say, Lord, here I am. I want to follow you. I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to be your servant. So we invite you to come this morning as we stand and sing the summons. Please keep Shauna Heiner in your prayers as she prepares to go before the Board of Ordained Ministry for permission to go to licensing school to become a licensed pastor in the United Methodist Church. Pray for her. Pray for the appointment process that's going forward as pastors all over the conference are retiring or moving or thinking about where they're going. I'm coming back, by the way, so sorry. I'm just too comfortable here. Okay, so. But I do need a lazy boy in my office, if you could do that. Okay. But keep Shauna in your prayers. This is a big thing for her. And the anthem that was sung, One Step, when you're going through that process, there are many, many, many steps, but you learn that you do one step at a time. So please keep her in your prayers. A lot going on this week. Come on back. But remember that Christ has called us to take up that cross and to follow him each and every day. Let us go in his peace and God's blessings upon our scouts, upon their families, their leaders, and all who seek to serve in the name of Jesus Christ. Go in his peace. Amen.